Morning. Hope you guys are doing well here and doing well at home. I hope that our viewership, I hope that things didn't plummet when we started talking about giving. You guys know that we are learning about what it means to be generous, right? And that is what allows us to continue to do the ministry that we do here is because of your generosity. So I hope that you will look into and take advantage of those opportunities, those things that we have set up to make that avenue as easy as possible for you. You know, I found it was, I thought it was kind of interesting today because we are going to be talking about those tensions again, those tensions that at times we find are so embedded deeply in us, as deep as we can go, those tensions of our souls. And we're going to be talking about that today. And I thought that was kind of interesting because, you know, on this day here in New England, when so many of you, right, are wrestling with probably one of the most soul-wrenching decisions you can make, you know, which quarterback to go set your, you know, cheering behind, right? Right? Yeah, that's a rough one. I got to say, do you go with the old guy that's been here for so long, built this up, but then betrayed us? And took another team to the Super Bowl? Or do you go with the young guy? Well, because he's opposing the old guy, right? That's a tough one. It makes me glad I'm a Bears fan. Today, though, we will be talking about tension. We'll be talking about real tension, not just made-up tension. Real tension. The soul in tension. So I want us to get started. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading this passage, really a passage that many of us recognize as a really succinct description of the life, the journey of faith that we have found in following Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. So I want us to stand up here as we get ready. We get our minds and our hearts ready to hear from God, hear what he is going to be speaking to us today. Because do you believe this? He is going to be speaking to us today. Amen? So God is here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you're at home, and I invite you, go ahead and stand up with us. And let's listen to God speak through his word. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So that none of us can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, reading those verses, you might wonder, okay, where's the tension? I don't see it. You know, free gift, free grace, someone going ahead of us doing all the work, we just walk into and enjoy the benefits of all that work. Where's the tension in that, right? But if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know one thing, that just because a gift is free, it doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't cost you anything. Amen? So this morning, we're going to be talking about grace in tension. Father, this morning, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your words. We want to hear your spirit speak. We want to hear your voice and you speaking, continuing that conversation, that personal conversation that you have been having with us before we ever came to this place and that you will continue to have with us after we leave this place. Father, we want to hear you speak to us. Talk to us about this gift, this amazing thing called grace. The grace that we have seen in the way that your hand has provided for us and protected us. The grace that we see in the life, in the death, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grace that we see in the way that you have poured out your spirit within us so that we would be brought into as close a relationship with you as is even possible. Father, we want to learn about this grace. We want to find if there are tensions in this grace, we want to live in the middle of them because that is the best place to be. That is where you are. So Father, bring us there this morning by the power of your spirit in the name of your son for the glory of your name, Father. Amen. You can be seated. As you're seated, I want you to think about a question. How would you answer this question? How would you answer this question? If you were suddenly given $1 million, not a million, let's make it okay. If you were suddenly given $1 billion, What would you do with it? Kind of relevant, right? I mean, it just happened a couple weeks ago. You found that you were given $1 billion. Just think about it. Think about it a little bit. You know, I realized that as I was thinking about that question, I realized if I would have asked you, what would you do with $1,000? What would you do with $100,000? You guys could probably come up with some pretty quick answers. Oh, I know what I'd do immediately. We all have dreams and we have debts and we have just all these things that a few thousand dollars would take care of. If I asked you what you would do with $1 million, which I almost did, but $1 million, we could come up with that too, right? We might take a little bit longer, but we could figure out a way to spend $1 million. But $1 billion? $1 billion, that's a game changer. That gives you the opportunity to change everything about your life. You can start over wherever you wanted, however you wanted. You could become whatever you wanted. $1 billion is like a reset. And the truth is, there are very few things that we can even theoretically talk about in life that give us the ability to think about what would a reset be like at that level. Changes everything. When we read about grace in God's word, we are reading about one of those things that has the ability to change, to just reset our lives to that level. Do we know that? Did you know that about grace? Grace, when it is poured in, it has the ability to reset everything. Top to bottom, inside out. It has the power to remake us. It has the power to reshape us. It has the power to reset us, not just to become the best thing we can come up with. I mean, $1 billion would give us that ability, but this grace gives us the ability to become the best thing God has come up with. Grace. So maybe think about this question then. What would you do if you were to be suddenly given not just $1 billion, but what if you were given unlimited grace? What would you do with that? I think a better question is, what are you doing with that, right? Because that's exactly what God has given to us. This bottomless well of grace that is available to us. Do we take that opportunity that it gives us? Do we take that opportunity that it gives us to just reset everything? To see our lives truly transformed into something completely unthinkable before grace? You know, really to answer that question, because I don't know that we always understand what grace is. We need to get our minds, our heads around really what that word even means. We use that word a lot. We use that word a lot in the church. We use that word a lot outside of the church. There are many ways that we use it, but that doesn't mean that we really understand what was meant by the people, how the people that were hearing these verses for the first time, how they would have understood grace. We need to understand that. You know, in English, we use grace. We say, well, you can show someone grace. Usually means, you know, you forgive them or you do something nice for them. We can be graceful in our lives. Some of you are graceful in the way that you carry yourself through your life. We can say grace at dinner time. We can grace others with our presence. Or sometimes we can have the grace not to put them through something a second time, right? That we've done the first time and we probably shouldn't have. There's a lot of ways that we use grace, but what does grace really mean? Where does it come from? Our word grace, it originally came from an ancient language. It finds a root in Indo-European. We're gonna take a language tour real quick. In Indo-European, they had this root, G-H-A-R, gar. It's literally where we get the gr of grace. And this root, what it meant was, it was this brightness, this splendor, this joy, this rejoicing, that whatever it was when this something that came out of a life that just lit up this life that then others were attracted to. That's gar. Well, then the Greeks came along, and in the Greek language of the New Testament, G-H-A-R became C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And that was their word for grace. And again, it meant this attractiveness in your life. It could have been because of the joy that just shined out of you. It could have been because of the way that you carried yourself through life with a grace. It could have been just because of a physical beauty that you had, but people were attracted to you. They were drawn to you. That was grace. But in the Greek understanding, and this could have gone back further, we know it in the Greek, the Greeks understood that that kind of attractiveness, that kind of draw that some people have in their life, that comes from the gods. So that comes from the gods. That charis, that thing that makes everyone want to be with you. They want to be associated with you. They just want to be close to you. That comes, it has a divine origin. It comes from the gods. It is poured out from heaven into your life. It shines out of your life. And as a result, it sets you apart. Grace, charis, sets you apart from just normal human beings. As one who is graced by the gods. So in that, in Greek, this charis, it was poured out into your life. It shines out of you as this radiance, not just so that people are drawn to you, but literally so that when you walk in a room, people just can't even ignore you. It's like bringing this bright light into a room. They said, that's grace. That's what grace does. That's how you know it. Later, the same word, it wasn't just applied to the gods, but it was applied to anyone who, a gift that was given by those who were considered like godlike in society. So if an emperor gave a gift, it was called grace. If one of these super rich, super powerful citizens of Rome called patrons, if they gave a gift, it was called a grace. And it was called a grace because it was seen as something that would forever reset and change your life. And you can see how that would be true. You can see how that would change things. Your life after receiving a gift like that would forever be different. Everything before would be so different from everything that came after that. And the reason is not just because of the gift itself. If one of these patrons opened an opportunity for you to serve in the government or to serve as an official somewhere, that would change your life, the gift itself. But beyond that was the fact that this person, this God, this either one of the gods had poured out this favor on you or this person had poured out their favor on you, and forever you would be known as the one who the gods graced, the one who the patron graced. You would be ever be forever associated with that person. And that association, that was as big as the grace itself. That was as big as the gift itself. That's as much as anything what changed your life. That you were the one that person chose to grace. So think about that. Think about what that means in this word. What does it mean that God, we are those who God looked down and he chose us? He said, you know who I'm going to pour out my gifts on, who I'm going to pour out my grace, who I'm going to pour out my spirit on? It's these. And forevermore, we will be known as those who God has graced. So it's not just about the gifts we receive, it's the fact that he has forever associated us with himself. So they're mine. They're my graced people. And that becomes a new identity. It changes everything, resets everything from then on. In the Hebrews, for the Hebrews, they had a word, chanun. And chanun was much like charis in the Greek. Chanun was a word, the Hebrew language is more of a picture language. It's not, you know, just facts and it's pictures. And chanun is the picture of someone stooping down, someone bending down from their place of power, their place of abundance, and bending down to that place to help someone, to intervene in someone's life with kindness, to intervene in someone's life who is facing a crisis that has sidelined them, that has gotten them stuck, someone that has veered off onto a path that's leading to destruction. Hanun is the person coming from their place of safety, their place of just comfort, and intervening with what they have and providing what is needed. So in that, that's why Hanun became so closely associated with forgiveness, but also with God's forgiveness. Because in the forgiveness of God's grace, right? When God forgives us, what we see is God, you know, we've gone out there, we've made some decisions, and it drove us into a pit, and we're stuck in our lives, or we're on a path that's leading towards destruction. It's going to ruin us. It's going to ruin us spiritually and relationally. It's going to destroy our lives, and God stoops down. God bends down, reaches down into our mess, and he provides what is needed to reset everything, to pull us out of that pit, to get us unstuck, to put us on, to nudge us to a road that's a better road, a better path to a better place. And so Hanun became very closely associated with this grace of God. And in it, the Hebrews, they also saw that when the Hanun of God, the grace of God is expressed, is poured out on you, you are the chosen. You are the ones that God looked down and he reached down and he chose you. He chose to pour his grace into your life so that you would not be destroyed because of the love that he has for his chosen people, his graced ones. How many times even this last week, as you look back, have you seen the grace of God? How many times this last week have you looked back and you've seen God reach down, he stoops down, and with his grace, he intervenes on your behalf. He provides, or he protects, or he comforts, or he comes along and encourages, or he gives you a grace, he gives you what you need in that moment so that you can take that next step. How many times just this last week, just this last month, just this last year, have you seen the grace of God, the Hanun, the charis of God? You know what that means? It means you're the chosen. You're the one who God has chosen to pour out his grace. You will forever be known. If he just did it once, you would forever be known as the one who God chose to pour out his grace in your life. But he doesn't do it just once. And we find out that this word too, Hanun, is also, it's associated with rejoicing and this lightness, this favor, this idea of being chosen and known as the chosen of God. Those who were chosen to have their lives forever redefined by grace. Knowing that, I want to go back to our verse. Knowing that grace, I mean, it pulls in mercy, it pulls in forgiveness, it pulls in God's providence and what he gives us, it pulls in the peace that follows. Knowing that, I want us to go back to our verses in Ephesians 2 and listen and see if it doesn't provide just a richness to these words. By grace, you have been saved. Your life has been reset through faith. And that reset is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of any works you have done so that none of us can boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his, we in this reset, this chosen state, we are his craftsmanship who have been created, recreated anew in Christ Jesus for good works, for a new life which God has prepared for us beforehand so that we would walk in that kind of life, that new reset life in all the fullness of grace. Man, I mean, so what are we doing What do we start to do in our lives? What have we done in our lives from the moment we discovered that suddenly was made available to us unlimited grace, persistent grace, constantly pouring grace? What have we done with it? Because in that is the tension. When grace comes in, there is tension. And we find it in that question of what are we doing with it? How is grace actually at work in our lives? You know, in the ancient world, when a gift like that was given, a gift of grace, whether it was by the gods or whether it was by a human being, everyone knew this. And this is where part of this tension comes from. Everyone knew that that gift was given with intention. The person who gave that gift, the person that was showing that grace, they had an idea of how that grace should probably be used. They didn't want that person to just take that gift and then continue to be the person they had been before. Grace was given with the intention of changing everything. And they knew that. And that change was defined not by the person who received the gift, but by the person who gave it. So if a patron opened up an opportunity for you to serve somewhere, their idea was, you know what, if you go and serve and you act more like me instead of like you in this position, you'll be successful like me instead of a failure like where I found you. They're not being mean by that. They're being very gracious by that. So in the gift of grace was not just provided a gift, but also a model of what grace in action, what a good life looks like, what goodness looks like, what a life well lived, well managed looks like. So in the gift that was given is also this intention and this purpose with it. Now, we don't understand that because we don't understand this idea of grace-built relationships. We don't understand that. We don't understand the connection to the one who gives the gift because we don't live in a world or in a culture that operates that way, right? We earn what we get. We work hard for what we achieve in life. When I don't have enough money, I go to a bank and I take out a loan. And I can assure you that it's not a grace, right? I have to promise I will pay you back. And if I don't pay them back, things get really ugly. They come in and they'll take everything because there's no relationship there. That's not grace. That's a loan. Or maybe I'll go out and I'll get a job and I'll work hard, but I'll work hard for what I get. That's not grace. That's a paycheck. That's a wage. Even when someone wins a lottery, it's not seen as having a relationship involved. It was just fate, just happened to bump this, knock it into your lap, right? You just chance. And so there's nothing to say, I can't spend this however I want to. But with grace, that's not how grace worked. Grace was given with intention. Grace comes from the hand who is of one who is obviously doing well and with the intention of bringing you to a better place. Now, with a patron, that's kind of presumptuous, right? We think, well, what makes you better than me? That's our good American heritage working through right there. But when God comes and says, you know what? I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to live more like I do. And when I give you this grace, it's so that you might be able to not only have the means and the avenue out of where you are, but that you might have the model of someone to follow. You might have a life to model your own after so that you might begin to live a grace that actually, that brings honor, that brings joy to my heart as much as it does to your own heart. That's grace. Grace always brings us into a relationship. Grace always brings us into an association with someone else. And it brings us into this complete break with what we were before so that we might enter into what we can be because of grace. But that's where the tension is, right? Because often what I want the rescue without, I want the rescue without the realignment, right? I don't want to change things. I want the improvement, but I don't want to give up my independence. I want God-like influence without God's interference. But that's not how grace works. That's where the tension is, isn't it? You know, in 1937, there was, as Hitler and the Nazis were rising to power in Germany, there was this young theologian and pastor in Germany. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was looking out over the church in Germany, and he saw how that they were, on the one hand, they were grabbing hold of this idea that, you know what, God is for us, and we have the grace of God, and it's operating. There's nothing, we can't fail. But on the other hand, they were giving up everything that God stood for. They were letting go of everything that it meant to follow Jesus. Now, they weren't the first ones to do that. If we look in the Old Testament, we find that the same thing was happening in Israel during the time of Isaiah, during the time of Jeremiah, during the time of even Jesus. There were people that were giving up whatever it meant to actually be a follower of God. And why they were doing this was so that they could continue to have not just the blessing, the grace of God, but that they might also have continue to have influence in a culture and a society that was very rapidly moving away from anything that had to do with God. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this form of grace that was being preached in the German church, that was being lived out by German Christians at that time, he said it was cheap grace. It's like a cheap imitation of grace. It had kind of the form of grace, looked a little bit like grace, but he said cheap grace was forgiveness without repentance. It was baptism without that spiritual formation that comes through the church and the discipleship of the church. It was communion without confession. It was the benefits of grace without ever bending to the desires of the one who gave the gift. What's funny is that when it comes to our own faith and our own walk, there are many times that we think that is what grace is all about. It's to free me from the guilt, free me from the problems that I've had in life, to set me free so that I can then launch and just start living my life the same way I did before it, the way that I want to. The problem is that living the life the way I wanted to, that's what got me in trouble in the first place. And God's like, why would I give you a gift to go do that again? That's just a waste of my wisdom. It's a waste of my gifts, my resources. Why would I do that? God's salvation, a big part of God's salvation, we need to know this. A big part of God's salvation is rescuing us from the terrible thinking that we do so many times. The terrible thinking that leads to terrible decisions, that leads to these terrible problems that sometimes just crop up because of what we've pursued in our lives. But that really is, that's where the tension of grace is found. I want you to think about, you know, that $1 billion I was talking to you about earlier. What if it was your grandmother who had given you that $1 billion? And she hadn't given it to you in her will. In fact, she gave it to you before she died with the intention of watching how you spent it. Would that change how you spent the $1 billion? Because now it's come with an intention. Now it's come with a purpose and kind of a framing. In fact, I would say it was probably hard to keep her face and her intentions and her hopes for you out of your head with every single dollar you spent, right? Assuming you have this respectable, gracious grandmother. But that would change everything. Do we understand that is what grace is like? We have this deep, just bottomless well of the resources of God, but they don't come to us so that they can be spent anyway. We're not earning his grace by acting that way. We are just living in the reality of responding appropriately to grace, responding appropriately to everything about the gift that's been given. so that we might be transformed to become more like God, more like we might live out more of his heart. We might respond to others with the same kind of grace that he has responded to us, that we might quickly forgive and move on, that we might bless those who curse, that we might be good to those who are evil. We might overcome evil with good, that we might reflect God in this world. And that's a reset. That changes everything. So what can we do? What can we do? Where are these tensions that we find? Maybe the key places we find tension between grace and other things in our soul. Where are these places and what can we do to start really living into what it means to be people of God's grace? Sometimes this tension, it arises up in our soul because of the way that grace interacts with our own thoughts about ourselves. We have a sense that, you know, sometimes we think, you know, I'm not worthy of that grace. I'm not worthy of receiving something from God. You don't know. God has no business forgiving me for that. You don't know who I am. He might. I don't deserve something like that. Why would God forgive? I can't believe that God would forgive someone like me, that God would bless someone like me, that God would actually work and change and transform and choose someone like me. Well, that's grace coming into tension with these thoughts, wherever they come from in our heads. We say, you know, if you knew what I did have done, if you knew who I am, you would know. There's no way God would choose me. I'm faithless. I'm fickle. Can't be trusted. Here's the thing. We are always unworthy of grace. That's the definition of grace. Why do we need to be rescued? Because we've made some dumb decision that got us stuck. And that decision, just the fact we made that decision, probably says we don't deserve to be rescued. We haven't earned rescue in any way. That's the definition of grace. Of course, we're unworthy of it. Of course, we don't deserve it. God's grace is when he chooses, because of his love for us, to bend down and to intervene in our lives, to rescue us, to save us. By grace, you've been saved. Not because of our ability to choose God or pursue him. That's grace. So the first thing we need to learn how to do, we need to learn how to just receive God's grace. Just open up your hands, quit struggling to earn it or to work hard enough that you deserve it. Of course we don't. Grace comes to those who just simply say, you know what, God, I am stuck. I am broken. I am lost. I am at a dead end without you. And without your grace, there's nothing ahead of me. Simply receive God's grace. Second, sometimes the tension comes up because, like many throughout the history of the church, we want to hold on to kind of this blessing of God, but we also want to continue. We don't want to let go of some things that we think are actually doing pretty well in our lives. There's some ways that we do things in life and we think, you know, God, can't I carry this one with me? I think I've come up with a pretty good system for, you know, for example, how to get ahead in my career. I have some pretty good practices that I'm just shooting to the stars in that career. I have some pretty good practices for how not to get, you know, how to act towards a person and keep enough distance and that kind of thing so I don't get hurt in this relationship. God, I have ways of acting towards my enemies that I just cut them off, and that saves me a lot of pain. Can't I just keep doing that stuff? Can't I continue to carry with me the stuff that I think is effective in this world so I can have influence in this world and your grace? That's cheap grace. We want to hold on to a form of cheap grace. But that's not God's grace. The tension comes when we ask the question, is God going to ever ask me to do something that I'm not going to want to do? Yes, of course he will. Right? That I'm not comfortable with? Yes. You've grown comfortable with the wrong things, haven't we all? Do we need to be rescued? Yes, then we need to change. And the change is never going to feel comfortable. We're not going to be good with it immediately. So in the same way that we need to just receive God's grace, we also need to let go of, we need to learn how to recognize and reject that cheap grace, that watered down, that compromised grace. We need to realize that yes, grace is free, but in the end, it will cost us everything. Jesus tried to lay that out right at the beginning. What does someone gain if they gain the whole world, but they lose their own soul? We don't gain our souls through anything but grace. So receive God's grace, reject cheap grace, and last, sometimes this tension that comes up in our souls, it comes around this fact that we don't understand that we have a part to play in grace. We think maybe we just have to sit back and just receive it all. That, granted, it's a gift from God, but the two words that we haven't paid much attention to yet in that verse, by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. When a gift is given, it requires, it demands a response. God, it's not a way to get the gift, but it's the appropriate thing to do. Faith is our response to grace. Faith is what drives us to say, you know what? And I'm going to respond in thanks to God with everything that I am because my life has changed from here on out. I have nothing to complain about at this point. I have everything to be thankful about. Faith, in Scripture, faith and faithfulness are always tied together. And faithfulness is our response to God's grace. God has a better way of living. That's why he rescued me out of my brokenness. And so I'm going to follow him. That's our response in faith. So we need to learn how to receive God's grace. We need to learn how to reject that cheap grace. We need to learn how to respond to God's grace with faith, with our life, realigned to God's grace, realigning our career, realigning our thoughts, realigning our relationships. Everything in our lives realigns to this moment that grace breaks in and changes everything. Amen? You guys, that's the tension of grace, isn't it? I mean, grace is free, but it doesn't come without that cost. It changes us to be more like Jesus. Father, this morning, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for the gift that you have given us, a gift that we couldn't earn, a gift that was so far beyond us, and yet you have given it to us in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. So, Father, all we can say is thank you. All we can say is thank you and lean into that response of faith that says, I wanna follow. I wanna live in a way that brings joy to your heart. Because of the joy that you have poured into my life when you saved me, you rescued me, you stooped down and you poured, you intervened and you poured good into my life, an overflowing in abundance of your grace. So Father, make our lives, transform them into lives of thanks, of response to grace. In the name of Jesus. Amen.